Tonight to study the book of Obadiah. What do you know about it? Well, you want to grab one of those pew Bibles and see if you can find it? It's the one chapter book of the Old Testament. It's one of those little obscure books that's there, and we actually know very little about it as far as the date in which it was written. In fact, if you look at Obadiah chapter 1 verse 1, normally those minor prophets will say the word of the Lord came unto the prophet when this king, or the vision which this prophet saw in the day of this king or the day of that king. But there are some books of which that is not characteristic, and Obadiah is one of the books. There is some internal evidence as to when the book was written, and so it may be later. And the very fact that it's not in the very beginning of the minor prophets may be an indication of the time that the Jews thought about that. But it is the vision of Obadiah that the Lord saw concerning Edom. Now, who's Edom? Well, do you know that Edom is a man that's in the Bible? Now, we do not know him by the name Edom. We know him by the name Esau. But now, if I start talking about Esau, you know who I'm talking about, right? Who's his twin brother? That's Jacob and Esau. And so, coming out of these twin brothers, Jacob's other name was Israel, and so we have the children of Israel. Now, their cousins would be the children of Esau, but they're not called the Esauites. Esau's other name was Edom, and so they were called the Edomites. And so whenever we begin thinking about this vision that Obadiah saw, it concerns not those things that happened immediately after you have Jacob and Esau, or you have Israel and Edom. We're hundreds of years later, and so we're talking about the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau. We're talking about the Israelites and the Edomites. Now, as you begin looking at this, understand that the Lord is so angry with the Edomites. You look at verse 2 where the Lord says, I will make you small among the nations. And we're going to come back and look at some of these things a little bit later. But instead of recognizing how small they were in connection with God, look in verse 5 and verse 6 where the Lord says to them, or verse 4, though you set your nest among the stars, I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now, when we read that, that may not have a great deal of meaning to us. It will in just a few moments as we develop this lesson. But he begins talking about the fact in verse 5, if thieves had come, they would have been satisfied and they would have stopped. But the Lord is so angry at the Edomites that a judgment is about to be brought among these great Edomites. And the Lord says, you are small. Verse 4, you don't think you're small at all. But you're about ready to come under the judgment of God. And Jehovah, God of heaven, is about to enter into your place and find the most secret treasures that are there. Now, let's look at a map and see if we can figure out where the Edomites are. I hope you can recognize the Mediterranean Sea near the top of the picture that's on the screen. It's the blue part of it, if that'll help. And then down you see where Mount Sinai is. You see that V-shaped area where there is Mount Sinai. The Israelites crossed over the Red Sea and they'd come down to the bottom part of that V-shaped part of the map that's there. And then they'd headed up to Kadesh Barnea, and they were there ready to go into the promised land. They were not able to go into the promised land because of unbelief, and so they had to wander in this part of the world for all of that time. But again, they find themselves 40 years later back up at Kadesh Barnea. They're ready to go into the promised land. And that what they wanted to do was just to transverse this area and come right on over and head into the promised land. But the Edomites said, you cannot do that. You cannot cross through our land. And that necessitated the Israelites coming all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba and then coming back up so they would not transgress the land of their cousins. Now that's where the Edomites are. We don't know a lot about the Edomites. But the most important city of the Edomites was right in the middle of their territory, and the name of that city is Petra. And we know Petra whether we are aware of it or not. First of all, if you know anything at all about Greek, you might be able to recognize something about this very word, Petra. It means rock. Now, Petra and this area here is a very, very mountainous area. You can readily see how easily they'd like to have gone around this way, but if you will take a moment and look at the terrain of that area that is there, you can see the difficulty they'd have of going through that land. And so they had to come all the way back down to the Gulf of Aqaba in order that they might transgress that area. Let me see if I can illustrate with a picture from Google on the internet. Here is from outer space what the area looks like. Now, there's a modern highway that allows you to drive right up to the entrance into the city of Petra. The city of Petra is over here in this area. If you can imagine the darker part of this part, this area right in here, as being a valley and being very level. And if you know the expression Box Canyon, that might really, really help you. I don't know if young people know what Box Canyons are, but anybody who knew Gene Autry and Roy Rogers and all of those, Tom Mix and those characters of all, everybody knows what a Box Canyon is. It's an area that has a very limited access into that area, and then you get into the area and there might be a very fertile area that was back there. And this area right here is where the city of Petra was located. Now you can see the difficulty there would be of any nation to come and to try to take this great city of Petra. And it was a great, great city. It had perhaps as many, this one city, as many as 20,000 inhabitants in that city. Now, it was located on one of those commercial trade routes. Could we go back to the map? I don't know if we can do that or not, Buzz. But running right from this area, right up to this area, was the thing called the King's Highway. And so even Solomon, whenever he had his navy, had part of his navy over here at the Mediterranean, had the other part of his navy that went here and went over into India and brought back peacocks and other animals from India. Took him about 3 years to make that journey over there and then to come back. But there was an important highway of commerce that went right up this area, and Petra was located right on that highway, and they controlled that highway. And so just by the controlling of that highway and either providing safety and security for any merchandise that went up and down that highway, or just by causing, charging tariffs for individuals to come up there, they were a massively, massively important, important city. Now go back to that map from outer space, if we can, and look at how difficult it would be for anyone to come up this narrow ravine to ever get into this area. There are parts of this ravine where the walls of that ravine are only 9 feet wide. Now you stop and think about what 9 feet is. I'm not sure, Joe, if the pew that you're sitting on is probably longer than 9 feet at this at this time. If you'd like, some of you just like to lay down. If you're about to four and a half feet, just lay down on the pew and then flip over, and then we'd know exactly how long 9 feet would be. But you just imagine, let's go back to the third pew that's here, the fourth pew that's there, and imagine trying to send an army right up into this area to take that city. It was impossible for anybody to take that city. And so the next several slides, Buzz, if you'll begin to show that, will begin to show just how narrow that entrance was. And so for that army to ever get inside the city, go ahead and look at the next one. For the army to get inside that city, they had to go through this narrow ravine. Well, all you got to do is get on the other side and have your army there and having them protecting the other side, and there's no way that you could ever, ever, ever get inside that city. And to give you some idea, just look at the animals that are there and look how high the walls are. You'd never, ever, ever be able to take a city You know, and that is that protected. And so they were lifted up with pride as though nobody would ever be able to take us. When you get to the end of this entrance, you can look through, and there is a temple that's on the other side that we'll look at in just a moment. But if I'm not mistaken, the very next slide shows looking back inside that ravine. That's the entrance into the city of Petra. Now, all you need to protect that city is to have, show the next slide, is to have somebody that really knows what they're doing to protect that city. You may have recognized some of those characters in that city. That's Indiana Jones, and a part of that movie was made at this very location. But you just stop and think about it. You put three cowboys there with six guns, and you'd never, ever be able to come out of that place. Now, you put an army there. You take an army of 20,000, or a city of 20,000 people, and imagine the number of men that they could put. You would never, ever, ever be able to take that city. Now, look again back to reality and go to the next slide, if you would, Buzz. Here is that ravine, and you begin looking at it, and that's one of the buildings that's there. In fact, the very next slide shows that building, and that building is carved back into the rocks. It's a sandstone. And the entire city, so much of the city, not the entirety of it, was carved back into those rocks that were there, and they were just houses. That's where they lived. And this was called the treasury because it was rumored that the great treasures of Edom were kept right up into that place. In fact, if you went there and looked at that very place, you'd be able to find bullet holes where individuals in later times have tried to shoot through that solid rock up there to get the treasury treasure that was rumored to be there. But it was impossible to take this city, and that's what this is all about. If you begin looking at that treasure, then if you look at the next slide, you'll see what we're talking about. Here is that entrance that comes into that city. You come into that city, and there is that's the treasury building located here. And all in this next area that encompasses several miles are some of the great buildings that were there. There was an amphitheater that would seat 8,000 people. It's a massively huge place, and there's no way anybody's going to be able to take it. And so you look at the next several slides, and Buzz, just go through them in some order. They'll give you some idea of the ornateness of this great, great city. And this is the city where Obadiah writes this letter to them. And you begin looking and you see the architectural style and you look at the ornateness of it and you see the skills as you look at some of the columns that are there. And you begin looking at the skill that these individuals had to go in there and just carve into the rock in some places. Other times to bring in columns to make it ornate. And they had burial places, and this slide, particular slide, is of a burial area called the Tomb of the Kings. And if I'm not mistaken, there's maybe another slide of this that follows over into that area. It is a massively beautiful place, even in our own day, but it's uninhabited except as a tourist place. But you begin looking at this, you'd never be able to take the city, would you? There's the area you've got to come down to ever take anybody inside this city. And there they have their houses built back into the walls of this canyon, and there's absolutely no way anybody could ever, ever, ever take this city. There were marketplaces in the city, as this slide shows, and it gives us some indication of just the ornateness and the beauty of this city. Now grab that pew Bible and let's look at it. Look at the book of Obadiah. With that as a background, understand what God says when he writes to the Edomites. Verse 1 says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord." Do you know how many times that expression, "thus says the Lord," is found in the Bible? The expression, "thus saith the Lord," or the equivalent of that, is found more than 3,000 times in the Bible. Now, some Bibles, and it depends on the size of the print, some Bibles only have 1,000 pages in them. I suspect the Pew Bible has a few more than that. But on an average of 2 times on every page of the Bible, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord. And the message is that concerning Edom, we have heard a report that a messenger has been sent among the nations that says, it's time for the nations to arise and go and destroy the Edomites. You see, we lose sight of the fact that God is concerned about what's happening on this earth. The Bible says God turns into hell every nation that forgets Him. And here are the Edomites, and they don't have any history really of righteousness at all. And finally God said, I've had it up to here. It's time for the Edomites to lose their place of grandeur. And so in verse 2, the Lord said, I'm ready to bring you down because you have deceived yourself. Folks, that's exactly what pride does. We need to understand that. We need to understand it is not what we have or what we have accomplished or what others might say about us that has any worth at all in the reality. And yet we devote our lives trying to feel good about ourselves because of what we've accomplished or what we've obtained or what we have gained in our lives. And it's not wrong to have things at all, but that's not where our confidence ought to lie. And the Lord says, you who have built your nest, you have dwelt in the clefts of the rocks whose habitation is high. Verse 4, though you ascend as high as the eagle, wouldn't you think that it'd be likely that in that very mountainous area, in the topmost place, there'd be the places where those eagles would make their nest? And the Lord says, poetically, though you have built your nest up where the stars are found, I will bring you down, says the Lord. Let me just point out, just in passing, and really as a reminder, well, whenever you're reading the King James or the New King James, and you see the word Lord written in all capital letters, that's an indication that that is the name Jehovah. In the Hebrew Bible, the Jews would not pronounce the name Jehovah. They never put vowel sounds with the word Jehovah. And so sometimes you will see Jehovah abbreviated YHWH or JHVH. Remove all the vowels. Because the Jews thought the name of God was so sacred, they would never utter that word lest they show some disdain to the word and be guilty of profanity. And thus when they, as the Jews were reading this, when they came to this word Jehovah, or to this word Jehovah, when they came to that part, instead of saying the word Jehovah, they said the word Adonai, which is the word Lord. And thus the translators, out of respect for the Jewish practice, in 1611, when the King James translation was made, they honored the Jewish practice of saying the word Lord, but they wanted us to understand that that word Lord was not the ordinary word for Lord Adonai. It was that sacred name Jehovah. And so sometimes it may do us good as we read that to say, verse 4, though you ascend high as the eagles, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says Jehovah. But you begin to look at the next section, verse 5, where the Lord says, if thieves and robbers had come, if grape gatherers had come, they would have gathered and they would have left. But the implication is, God says, when my army, using these nations as His army, When my army comes, they're going to search out the most hidden treasures that the Edomites had. Now you begin looking, and having noticed that their physical position was not a reason for have confidence about the future, and what a lesson to us about what we have physically is no assurance of the future. What about their friends? The Bible points out that these men who have been your confederates, they will force you to the border. The men at peace with you will deceive you and prevail against you. Edomites, I want you to understand that you cannot trust in your position, nor can you trust in your friends. And they were renowned for their wisdom. And so verse 8, the Lord says, forget all the wise men among the 20,000 inhabitants of Petra and the other hundreds and maybe thousands of people among the Edomites. Your wisdom is not going to be anything when that day comes. And neither will your mighty men, O Teman. They shall be dismayed, that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. By the way, one of Job's friends who came to him was a Temanite, evidently from this area of Teman. So you can't trust your position. You can't trust your friends, verse 7. You can't trust your wisdom, verse 8. You cannot trust your mighty men, verse 9. Verse 10 says, because of the violence that you've brought against your brother Jacob, what had they done? They failed to show compassion to their brethren. You stood on the other side. And when those strangers came and carried captive his forces, when foreigners in the gate, you stood on the other side. Verse 12, you stood there and you gazed at your brother. You saw his distress. Verse 12, you rejoiced when you saw all of these things. You spoke proudly when you saw all of these things happening. And then when Jerusalem had been plundered, you entered in the gates of Jerusalem. You entered into the gates of Jacob in the day of their calamity. You gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamities. You laid your hands on the substance of the things that they had in the day of their calamity. And verse 14 says, and when they sought to escape, you stood in the crossroads and took captive these Jews who were trying to escape, evidently from an assaulting army, which may have been, and hear me, may have been the army of Nebuchadnezzar. It fits more readily than any other assault to give us some idea of the dates of the writing of Obadiah. And the Jews who were escaping, you captured them and you handed them over in the day of their distress. Verse 15 is important because of the expression, the day of the Lord. The expression, the day of the Lord, every time it appears in the Bible, has to do with a judgment day of God. In fact, the final day of judgment is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But more than 20 times, perhaps more than 30 times in the Old Testament, you find this expression, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And it's always a day when God brings judgment on a nation or upon individuals. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. And you are about, verse 15, to reap what you have sowed. And as you went to the holy Mount Zion and drank on the holy mountain, so there will be those who will come and drink in your presence. They shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. God says that's what's going to happen to the Edomites. But I want you to understand what's going to happen to the Jews. Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. They might right now may be in dire straits, but you can rest assured the God of heaven says that whenever you're plundered, you'll be no more. But Jerusalem, when it's plundered and taken over into Babylonian captivity, they're going to come back. And now we begin to get hints even at the Messianic age, when in verse 17 there is that reference to holiness. Doesn't Isaiah 35 talk about the highway of holiness? But en route to that highway of holiness is all that transpires from the time of Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. In fact, if you look at the next section, you read in verse 21 that the Savior shall come to Mount Zion. And that may have reference to Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, and maybe other individuals that God raised up to protect the Jews whenever God began to show favor. Because you see, the Edomites are going to be destroyed, but the house of Jacob will be like a burning fire, and the house of Joseph will be a flame, and the house of Esau shall be that which is burned up. You begin reading the 400 years intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there were those times during the Maccabean period and immediately following that, when I believe the name of that great king was Hyrcanus, when that individual's domain extended all the way down and they possessed the land of the Edomites. And those who were in the southern part of Judea came down and possessed the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands possessed Philistia, and those of the fields of Ephraim went in and took Samaria. Alexander the Great gave to the Jews the land of Samaria whenever he came through. And then the affirmation is, the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites. The captives of this host of the children of Israel. That's those Babylonians, those Jews in Babylon. They shall come back and they shall possess the land of Canaan all the way up to Zarephath. You remember the widow of Zarephath? The widow of Zarephath up in Phoenicia, and the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Edom, you are in trouble. But God is concerned about those who are concerned about holiness. You know the lesson for us from this book? Once you get the geographical background of this book, there's nothing hard at all much to understand about this. But isn't the lesson obvious? I cannot trust and build my life around the possessions that I have. I cannot build my life around those who are my friends and my confederates. Even they may turn against me. I cannot trust any wisdom there is. That's earthly wisdom, as though that's the basis on which to build one's life. Nor can I trust the might that my nation might have, or the might that I might have. The one thing that matters is holiness. And when the judgment of God comes, those who will survive are not those who are filled with pride, but those who are characterized by holiness. May God help us to learn the importance of this lesson from the book of Obadiah. And now let's sing the song of invitation as an opportunity for those who need to give their life to Jesus to do that very thing. In Bible times, they gave their life to Jesus by believing that He was the Son of God and turning away from the wrong in their life. And when they confessed their faith in Jesus, they were immersed in water that every wrong that they'd ever done might be forgiven. Then the Lord says, you be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. Are you concerned about holiness in your life tonight? If there are some changes that you may need to make, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?